Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the executive director of 180 Ministries and professor of biblical counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the senior pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and adjunct professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. Today, Adam and Stuart talk about chapter 2 from the book The Exemplary Husband, which focuses on a husband's understanding of God, which is the foundation of being a godly man and husband. Stuart points out that there's more detail in this section than in the wife's book because it's the husband's responsibility to lead his wife and family spiritually. Stuart writes, "In order to do this, he must have a knowledge of the awesome God of the Bible that will enable him to call his family continually to faith." Let's listen to Stuart and Adam lay this foundation from Scripture to help us men build our houses, that is, our spiritual lives, on the rock from Matthew 7, so we are secure and stable in the face of divine judgment through faith in Christ and His righteousness alone.
Dr. Scott, it's great to be with you again today.
Likewise, Adam. Thank you.
You know, we're having a great time working through The Exemplary Husband, the book that you wrote that's been used by so many biblical counselors and pastors. It's been beneficial for me in my own life. But as we move into this chapter 2 about a husband understanding his understanding of God, Tell us a little bit about why you started with that. You know, I'm thinking if I'm picking up a book that I want to be a better husband, it's going to give me right away some things that are catchy that I can put into practice, and it may feel a little different with this book. Tell me what your thinking is with that.
Yeah, and even years ago, when I was trying to help and counsel marital couples that were just having a very difficult time, I would be turning right to Ephesians 5 on the husband's role, the wife's role, and the responsibilities, and that didn't seem to hit right like in the bullseye of the target to help them in their marriage. And
like there's something deeper going on here.
Yes. It's almost like if you can just get her to submit to me, the man would say, and the wife would say, if you can just get him to love me as he should. And I'm going, they're still off on like their heart's spiritual compass. It kind of dawned on me that there are 4.5 chapters before you get to the husband and wife role responsibilities in Ephesians. And it starts in Ephesians 1 with God and the salvation and purpose. And I appreciated even Martha when she wrote her book, which preceded this one on the husband. She did the same thing as we better start with the gospel. We better start back with God, man, sin, the Savior, as Ephesians does, and takes us right to God's glory, you know, salvation, and then let's get into the relationships. Mm-hmm. And I think that is what's needed that helps recalibrate their heart for the right reason, for God's glory, to love their spouse, to walk in a humble way, to live out their life in light of the gospel truths of Christ. And then they're going to be ready to hear, love your wife, and the wife to submit to her husband. It just seemed to put things in the right perspective.
Sure. Yeah, that sounds good. You know, we talk about as pastors that the first half of Ephesians and so many of the epistles are what we call the indicative, which just really means statements about God, statements about Christ, statements about good theology. And then somewhere about halfway through the book, there's that therefore, there's that transition. Yeah. And it says, now I want you to live this out based on what you know. Now I want you to put that and apply that in your life. And you're saying for husbands, if you have a lot of husbands who try to turn the corner and go straight to that imperative, what you need to do, but they don't yet know what they need to know, they still don't really have the depth to really be transformed.
Right, or God's not in his rightful place in their thinking. It's more about what they want in their marriage.
Yeah.
And they want their wife to be a certain way and do certain things, and it's not. They aren't really thinking why it's for God's glory to live out the truths of the gospel.
Yeah, so good, so good. Well, in the chapter here, you talk a little bit about popular views of God. Why don't you mention a little bit about what some of those views may be, and how do you help somebody who's maybe got a wrong view of God?
Well, I only gave a few examples of some popular views, but these aren't just for, you know, typical for husbands. It's for all people who think about God as, I put there, like a domesticated genie. Pick that up from D.A. Carson, who says we tend to domesticate God, want to domesticate God for our use. It's just an awful kind of idolatry. Mm-hmm. That he's here just when we need him, break in case of emergency, kind of a 911 mm-hmm. kind of a God.
And he'll do whatever I say.
That's right. Mm. Yeah. And he's at my beckoning. I put there, a distant ogre. They just think God is out for the very worst thing in their life. And I remember as an early, a new believer, I heard chapel testimonies of people saying, you know, the worst thing I'd ever want to do is serve God in some distant country in Africa. And guess where I ended up? And I thought, that just presents God as kind of knowing our worst things, and he's going to try to give them to us. And I thought, that's just presenting God as, it's not a accurate, good perception.
Yeah. We know that God only wants what's best for
us. That's right.
Right? And
that's
it happens
right.
to be that his glory is on display when we walk in obedience, but never is he acting with a harmful thought or a capricious way just to do us harm in
yes.
any way.
But you probably have heard the same kind of things.
Typically,
one thing I never wanted, and guess what I got?
As a pastor, it's almost like I would hear all the stories of people who didn't want to, quote unquote, surrender to the ministry.
Oh.
And then all of a sudden, God's calling them, and they're kind of running from God. And then finally, he catches them by the collar and pulls them in, you know.
Yeah.
But obviously, God transforms your desires to help you be the man that God wants you to be. And whether that's a pastor or a missionary, or you're stuck in a marriage that you feel like that's a negative way of saying it. But I'm saying, if that's the way you feel, then you have to realize God's called me to this. And it's for his glory, again, for my good.
And we don't even know what's good for us. You know, I mean, think even with children. I mean, you're a parent. You know, the children don't always want vegetables. You know, they always don't want the balanced diet.
Right.
But we have to give it to them,
and
we're not an ogre for doing it.
Right.
Yeah. So it's just a wrong view of God there. And then I put some people look at God as a spiritual psychotherapist.
Well, that's definitely blasphemy right there.
it's kind of a David Paulson called it it's like a psychological gospel that they have a view of God, and namely of Christ, that he's here just for your felt needs, not for reconciliation, not for to have your sins forgiven, but it's more of he's here to make me feel good, to fill me with wholeness.
Mm. Very surfacey, very much what you get in a watered-down church, kind of preaching. We cater towards that kind of mentality.
That's right. Very popular in the self-help books. Mm. If they present the gospel at all, it usually presents Christ like that. Mm-hmm. He's just a cosmic psychotherapist.
Mm-hmm.
No judgment, no repentance, no sin. It's just we're sick, we're victims, and we need just encouragement.
Yeah. And then you mentioned one more here about him not being that old kindly grandpa or the cosmic Santa Claus. Explain that one to us.
Yeah, especially at Christmas time.
Right.
He has no purpose, no agenda other than giving gifts to us, whatever we would like. He doesn't take offense at anything. It's how they present some of this old grandpa.
Right.
He can't even hear us.
Oh, it's just grandpa. He didn't really care.
That's right.
What we did.
Yeah. He's just uninvolved. But he's just nice to everybody and just wants to give good things.
So you're saying if a husband has a view of God as being one of these things or something else that's not accurate, that's going to ruin his marriage. Is that what you're saying?
It will definitely harm it greatly. I remember the quote there I put in towards the end of the chapter by Tozer, and it's a very famous kind of quote of what comes into your minds when you think about God as the most important thing about us.
Hmm.
And it will start directing how we care for people, how we communicate, how we resolve conflicts. Everything will come out of our view of God.
Mm-hmm.
So will it ruin our marriage? I guess it would have the possibility of doing that, but it will definitely harm it greatly.
Sure. I mean, it might even mean the husband's not a Christian.
It could be.
He's got an idolatrous view of the Godhead, making God in his image.
Yeah.
And it may be that as you share with him, or, you know, as we counsel, as we read through the book, as we read through the Bible, we want to learn who the God of the Bible is.
Right.
And that's what you jumped right into. He's not like this, but he is like, and then you listed several things here that talk about who God is.
Mm-hmm.
Which one of those, or how does building that rich theology help as you're getting started here again, just in the second chapter of your book?
It's whenever we talk about the character or attributes of God, he is all of them. He's the sum of all of them. We usually parse them out and look at one at a time, and mm-hmm. God is love, or God is justice or righteousness. But he is all of them all of the time. And we might see one of them a little more on display than some of the others, but he is the total sum of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to cover a few of those in this chapter of his holiness, his justice, because you're coming up to the gospel, man's sin, mm-hmm. what man deserves, and then God's compassion and mercy and love of what God did on our behalf, that mm-hmm. we certainly didn't earn that, but that was a gracious gift.
Mm.
So I wanted to present different aspects of God from different angles
mm-hmm.
to show our need for salvation and God's gracious gift of it.
And that's what you're pleading for the husband. You're basically now almost in a theology class, introduction to theology, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. theology proper, talking about the character of God. Do you do this in counseling? Or if somebody comes in, let's say their marriage is a mess, I know you've told me before, you're going to start with the gospel,
mm-hmm, yep.
and you're going to spend sometimes more than one session mm-hmm. trying to really make sure they're saved.
Yeah, I do.
And then after you're convinced, let's say it's one, two, or three sessions, you're starting to kind of feel like, okay, I think they understand the gospel clearly. Now I'm going to second move into some theology like this?
Well, this is part of the what I cover.
Yeah,
I mean,
it's
this
part
is
of the gospel.
Yes, yeah, it's God, man, sin, the Savior.
Yeah,
repent and believe. And people could be church members for many years, but not have a right view of the gospel. Maybe be unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
They're just church members. They're Christianized pagans is another phrase for it. But they're not going to get their marriage right if they don't have a view of God right mm-hmm. and the gospel right.
Yeah,
because everything kind of lives and works out from our position in Christ.
Yeah. Well, let's say that the husband asks you, he said, hey, I'm a Christian. I've repented. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross, was raised from the dead. I need help on my marriage. And you're spending a lot of time, maybe a couple of sessions or more, on the gospel and theology. And
mm-hmm.
have you ever sensed that restlessness, if you will, of a counselee? And what, how do you handle that?
Yeah. And that will come about if I spend too long on the foundation of the gospel without relating it to their presenting issue.
Mm-hmm.
Like if he came in and says, you know, she left me. She says, I'm just always critical, judgmental. I just want my wife back. Well, I'm going to go over the gospel, but I'm going to be tying it in to harshness, maybe to being critical, judgmental. The presenting issue has to relate to the gospel message.
Mm-hmm. In one way, the presenting issue is going to always relate to the sovereignty of God, for example. Mm-hmm. He ordains all things.
That's right.
So their marriage is a mess, and they want to know, well, why is God ordaining this?
Yeah.
How do you help them?
They have a limited will, so they're responsible for their own choices.
Mm-hmm.
But God sovereignly oversees even their limited will. He doesn't go against their choices, but he'll use their choices.
Yeah.
Their marriage is a result of their choices.
Mm-hmm.
But God is, again, sovereignly working out his plan in each of their lives. Tying it together, I saw a good picture of that. It's really presented in Scripture when Jesus was with the woman at the well. He was the answer to her life. And yet he just wove her thirst for water, her community, her lack of a husband, but living with someone, just all the questions she brought up, he was weaving in and around her life and her questions and her lifestyle, but pointing it all back to him. And that's really helped me is when someone comes in with a problem, an issue, when I'm going through the gospel, is trying to weave in whatever sin they've committed to the sin of man,
mm-hmm.
living for self versus living for Christ, just all of those weaving it through the gospel. So they hear what they came for, the topic, but it's now woven through the foundation of the gospel. Does that make sense?
Sure, yeah. And part of it is even like with the sovereignty of God, it's like what man meant for evil, God mm-hmm. meant for good. And no matter what happened in your marriage or where you are in your relationship, your fault, her fault, it's both of you are sinners. God's still sovereign, and he still has a plan. And his plan is to be glorified in your heart and in your life as you change and grow to be more like Jesus.
Right.
And that's encouraging. All of a sudden, it could still be a mess. My wife may not be in the counseling room with me, but I'm starting to look and listen to like, oh, the problem's me.
Yep.
But because of a loving God, a holy God, a compassionate God, a gracious God, he's going to be changing me to be the kind of husband he wants me to be.
Yeah, and it may mean that your wife ends up leaving you. She may never come back. But you can be a godlier man. You won't be a husband if it leads into a divorce like that. But you can still be a godly man before God. You can still be godly if you're a parent with your children. You can still be godly in your influence and dealing with your ex-wife if that actually happened. So there's no promise of what God's going to do in the other person's life. But if they're there and they're surrendered to do what God wants, God can do marvelous things in that husband's life.
I hear you saying that the ultimate goal isn't to have the marriage restored.
Right. That's right.
But the ultimate goal is to glorify God.
That's right.
And that is a huge paradigm shift.
It is. And that's where I usually see that it's definitely needed when they come in for marriage counseling. Mm. They're really not coming in saying, we both want to honor and glorify God here. Mm. I don't hear that. Matter of fact, I wonder if I've ever heard that. That's what they need to be saying, but that's not how they come in.
Yeah. And the truth is, if the ultimate goal is to restore the marriage, even that is an idolatry.
Yeah.
Right?
That's
because
right.
They're wanting that so bad, other than just like, God, I just want what you want.
Right.
And of course, we would have to say, according to God's revealed will, he does want their marriage to be a picture of Christ and his love for the church.
Yeah.
So we know that in a sense, that is what he's revealed to us in Scripture, and yet it's still not a guaranteed promise for every individual who comes in for counseling, their marriage will be spared.
Right. Yeah, it tends to be a byproduct. If they're really going after the Lord and what he says for their own life, a byproduct, a result of that will be mm-hmm. if both are there doing that, wanting the Lord's glory.
Sure.
Wow, and you've seen that too, just marriages that are transformed.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned a little bit about the attributes of God, his holiness, he's love, he's full of compassion. And then you kind of halfway through the chapter relate some of God's judicial attributes along with his parental aspects. How do we marry those two thoughts of just some of the attributes we've been discussing with the idea here of the parental aspects of God?
Yeah. The gospel's presented and you realize you're a sinner in need of a savior, judicially, when a person trusts, repents of their sin, trusts in Christ as their Lord and Savior, judicially, God declares us just with the righteousness of Christ, and now he's no longer our judge. We're not under his condemnation. You know, Romans 8:1, we're no longer under condemnation in Christ if we're justified. So there, judicially, yes, we'll all be before the Bema seat of Christ for what we've done, but not penalized. All the wrath is gone. It was removed, put on Christ. So judicially, we're taken out of that position as he's our judge. And now we're put into a family, adopted into the family, and now the parental language takes over.
Mm-hmm.
For his children. And that's what I wanted to try to convey there. Judicially, all of our sins are forgiven in Christ, but parentally, we confess them every day for that warmth, the communion with our Lord.
Yeah, and one of the things you reconcile here in the chapter is God is angry at the wicked, mm-hmm. But at the same time, he's faithful to his own.
Yeah.
So we're saying that God does still have those attributes of the judicious mindset of right or wrong, mm-hmm. heaven or hell. But at the same time, for his own, he's going to be faithful to them, which means what? When we fall and when we stumble, he's not going to let you go.
Yeah, it's just such great promises. The work that he begins, he will perfect until the day of Christ. But yeah, I was even thinking in our small group time, even last night, of the verse in Luke 2 where the Lord came, the angels announced, you know, he's coming to bring peace, but it just says on those he is well pleased with. So mm-hmm. there was even a selection there. It wasn't peace to everyone.
Right.
And Matthew 10, he says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, mm-hmm. you know, to divide family members of those who really follow Christ and those who don't. So there is a division of the judgment when wicked or unsaved, but when a person really falls upon the mercy and grace of the Lord and trust in him, there is forgiveness. He's no longer our judge. It's just a beautiful transition to adopted children and parental care.
Beautiful. So as we think about being that adopted child, we know there's no condemnation from God. Mm-hmm. There's no wrath for the Christian. Instead, there's perfect fatherly love. Loving discipline is needed. There's that everlasting commitment and faithfulness. So that's really going to encourage a husband, right? Yeah. When he sees himself as that forgiven adopted child, now he's got a little bit more encouragement of like, hey, based on that, I need to really walk in obedience. And then you mentioned here a little bit about what Christian husbands need to believe about God and their lives. It's kind of what we're talking about. What do they need to believe in order to be the husband that God wants them to be? They need to believe some of these things.
Yeah, and I think just bringing God into their own thinking. For some individuals, it's like God's missing in their everyday thinking. They're just existing at work, home, and they're not living really for the glory of God. And so what will change, and I listed several things there, is that a person will understand that God is really at work sovereignly in my life, in my marriage, my parenting. He is near me. He will compassionately and graciously walk with me. I'm not alone. And the gospel itself really does humble people if they look at God, man, sin, and the Savior. If the gospel doesn't humble someone, and usually in marriage they come in pretty proud, fix him, fix her, I'm right, she's wrong, kind of a thing. The gospel itself humbles us. So we walk in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, we walk in a manner worthy, humbly, gently. And that's, I think, what the truth of these various truths of the gospel do for us. It humbles us. But God has a plan for our life to be more like Christ, to be conformed in his image. I put that God is now the authority of the husband. The husband is not his final authority. It's not I'm the head and everyone submits to me. Actually, I have a head. And it happens to be the Lord. And everyone is in submission. That is missing. I've heard men say, can we talk about submission? And he means her to him. And I like to start with him to Christ.
Right.
So really important, just a whole orientation, reorientation.
Yeah, that's so important, especially we see that even in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, you know, likewise, or in the same way, wives are to submit to their husband, 1 Peter 3:1, but then 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise,
that's right.
or in the same way, and he's connecting that you husbands also are under that supreme authority, which is God and his word.
Yeah, and when men get that, husbands get that, it is like a different worldview takes place. It's the gospel itself just recalibrates their whole thinking and perspective. And all of a sudden, many of them to go, wow, I'm really blessed. I mean, I've married up when I see her and how she puts up with me. You know, it's like looking in the mirror of God's word, as James says, and you peer intently into it. Not a drive-by, not a quick glance, but they really are in studying the gospel, good theology, and it humbles them. They ask for forgiveness. They are now centered more on their log than her spec. You know, with God's grace, God gives grace to the humble, and they can really take off in their husbandry.
Yeah, well, praise God for that. A husband's understanding of God makes all the difference, doesn't it?
Amen.
A correct view of God is essential to being a godly man and husband. If our lives are completely devoid of it, then we're spiritually lost and need to repent and believe in Christ for salvation. If we're saved by God's grace but become distracted from a biblical view of God, then we'll inevitably end up sinning and grieving God and invoking his fatherly discipline upon us. we men, need to grasp this God-centeredness in our thinking and in every area of our lives, and model it for everyone, including our wives. Stuart writes at the end of this chapter, "If one does not see God rightly, he cannot see himself rightly either. May the Lord help us to focus our attention on Him according to Scripture and boast only in Him so that we can see ourselves and others clearly and serve and worship God faithfully." We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.